As has already been mentioned, today is the 245th anniversary of our nation's independence, 245 years. And since its birth, the United States of America, a nation established on biblical principles and Judeo-Christian values, has been an envy of nations around the globe. No other nation on earth has enjoyed so many freedoms, experienced so much economic prosperity, or exhibited such strength militarily for the sake of others. America has a rich heritage of God-fearing, Bible-believing leaders. Benjamin Franklin is arguably the most well-known citizen and former governor of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. In 1787, at the historic gathering at the State House, Independence Hall in Philadelphia, at which the Constitution of the United States was ratified, Franklin challenged his fellow delegates who were struggling with their decision-making to pray, saying, "We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Psalm 127:1. He continued, "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without God's concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, one of the signers of the Bill of Rights, and the second President of the United States, declared, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I well avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God Himself." These are our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson was governor of Virginia. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He served as the Secretary of State and was the third President of the United States of America. This quotation of his is inscribed on his memorial in Washington, D.C. "God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" James Madison, another signer of the Constitution, the framer of the Bill of Rights, Secretary of State and fourth President of the United States, said this, "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss here, we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." Your prayer for Bible school. John Quincy Adams, United States Representative and Senator, Secretary of State and sixth President of the United States, made this remark, "In the chain of human events," listen to this, "in the chain of human events, the building of a nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." Our founding fathers did not forget what was of utmost importance, our relationship not only with God, but specifically with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Congress declared in 1854 that the great, vital, and conservative element of our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Congress. And it was in 1854. It was not at our founding in the 18th century. Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, is a city of power and influence. But it's also a city, as someone has so eloquently put it, a city sparkling with the Christian heritage of our nation. On the ceiling of the main reading room in the Library of Congress is a painting entitled Judea. It depicts a young Israeli woman raising her hands in prayer to God. And on the same walls, on the walls of that same room, is inscribed the words of Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork." in both the House and the Senate office buildings are plaques that read, "In God We Trust," still the motto of our nation. Now, people would like us to forget that, but it is the official motto of our nation. The same words are printed on each of our coins and our paper currency, though there were some years, I don't think it's continuing now, but there were some years when those words were being printed on the edge so that they'd wear off. And not only that, but so they wouldn't be seen so easily. In the stairway of the Washington Monument are 200 carved plaques donated by various states. On many of them are inscribed verses with these reminders: "Search the Scriptures, and holiness is the Lord." I mean, if our nation is going to turn away from God, it's going to have to transform our nation's capital buildings themselves. The Ten Commandments are etched in several places, as you know, on the Supreme Court building, including a carved stone frieze on the front of the building in which Moses is leaning his arms on the commandments. And another etching of the commandments is on the wall immediately above the judge's courtroom bench. And yet, in 1963, 58 years ago, in the case of Abington School District versus Shemp, our Supreme Court ruled that corporate reading of the Bible and recitation of the Lord's Prayer were unlawful in public schools. You remember when we were in elementary school? Every morning there was a reading from the Scripture and we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. In 1973, and you know this well, in the case of Roe v. Wade, our Supreme Court ruled that women have a right to privacy under the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment to have an abortion. And as a result of that ruling, since 1973, an estimated 63 million abortions have been performed legally in the United States. That number is exponentially larger worldwide. And though the Word of God clearly defines marriage as between one man and one woman 6 years ago, our Supreme Court ruled in favor of so-called marriage equality, legalizing same-sex marriage and presumably any other imaginable or unimaginable configurations of relationships. I'm not saying that we should be critical of these relationships. I'm saying that the Word of God defines those relationships that we enjoy in marriage in a specific way, and I, like you, believe that the Word of God is the truth, and so did our founding fathers. And I mention all of this to you this morning to say this: our beloved nation is severely divided and in the midst of a devastating spiritual and moral downward spiral. And it continues to go down. Ancient Israel was a nation whose earliest leaders recognized the importance of their being totally submissive to Almighty God and their being obedient to His word and His way. At the time of the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, King Solomon did this. I'll try to hold the papers down while I read. This is a 2 Chronicles chapter 7, chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. This is at the time of the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. King Solomon knelt upon his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. He spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David my father, what thou hast promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a man before me to sit upon the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Solomon was acknowledging the importance of walking in faithfulness to the Word of God and in obedience to His way. You may recall back in 2016, Franklin Graham did what he called a Decision America Tour. He traveled around to the state capitals of all 50 of our states prior to and leading up to that year's presidential election. And in all 50 state capitals, he shared the truth of God's Word and encouraged everyone to unite in prayer. I attended, maybe you did too, the one in Harrisburg. And I want to tell you, when Franklin Graham speaks, he doesn't hold back from sharing the truth no matter where he is. And written reports and photographs that year of those gatherings were included in each monthly issue of Decision Magazine. It's a publication of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I was so greatly encouraged by the numbers of people. There were thousands of people in every single state capital who gathered to hear what Franklin Graham had to say and to pray. Gathered together and to pray. The fewest number of people was in Juneau, Alaska, and I think there were about 3,000 people in Juneau, Alaska. But what touched my heart is that people came together from across every state for the purpose of hearing God's Word, hearing what Franklin Graham had to say, and to pray with one another. And it reminded me that in 2015, when I was, 2015, when I was not serving a church, I spent a lot of time in prayer, and during that time of prayer, God told me that the time was going to come when He was going to, He said, connect the dots. In other words, He told me that He was going to connect relationships between and among sisters and brothers who are praying throughout our nation, no matter how large or no matter how small those groups are going to be. And I was just kind of imagining in my mind across our nation, because I know that in Berks County and communities and households, someone was mentioned here who maybe can't get out and do something else, who prays. Throughout our nation, there are people who are praying. And what God was saying is, He said, I'm going to connect the dots. There's going to be a sense of unifying between and among people who are praying. And we're going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and His divine power is going to be released in answer to our prayers. Sometimes we feel like we're praying and God is silent. It doesn't seem like anything is happening. But He wants us to persist in our prayer, and He assures us that those of us who are praying like you do on Thursday nights, is it? That the time is going to come when we're going to feel a great sense of unity with belief. Hair standing up on my arms. That we're a great sense of unity between and among one another of us who are praying throughout our nation. I want to read another passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a bit more familiar to you than the verses that I read from chapter 6. Again, at the time of the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread forth his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood upon it, and he knelt upon his knees. I'm reading the same doggone thing as I read before. I want to go over to chapter 7 and read what I was going to say. God says to Solomon, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence upon my people, he said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. This morning, I just want to look at that 14th verse. First of all, I want you to note that that verse, which begins, if my people who are called by my name, it is a conditional statement. If the people do what Father God instructs us to do, then He, Father God, promises to do certain things. And I assure you this morning that our Heavenly Father is incapable of not being faithful to His promises. what Father promises to us in His words, and there are innumerable promises, what Father promises will come to fruition. What Father promises will happen. So when He says, if my people do these things, then He says, I will do other things. Who is it with whom Father God makes this conditional statement? His own people. Those He calls by name, Jews, and those of us who, because of our faith in Jesus, have been adopted into the family of God. We are members of God's family. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, once we were no people, before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, before Jesus came into this world, most of us were no people. But He says, now we are God's people because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are members of the family of God. We are literally sisters and brothers. Yesterday I was working at a campground down in Seifert, and a couple of fellows came around to see what we were doing. We were putting a porch roof on one of the little cabins down there, and they were talking about that today a lot of people were going to be coming into the camp, and some people were going to be working on their cabins. And I said, working on their cabins on Sunday in a Christian campground? Come on. We are sisters and brothers in Christ. I said to these guys, they kind of looked like, I said, are you brothers? And they said, no, we aren't, but we're brothers in Christ. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that we have family members everywhere. We're traveling to a place that we've never been before, and our car breaks down or something. What are we going to do? We don't know anybody. Think of brothers and sisters all over the place. Brothers and sisters everywhere. So practically speaking, if all of us in the United States of America who are Christians, everyone who's asked Jesus to be our Savior, regardless of our level of spiritual maturity, if sometimes we feel, we don't know enough, we haven't grown enough in our faith, regardless of our spiritual maturity, God says, if we do what He tells us to do, He'll intervene. And the list of things that Father God tells us to do isn't lengthy. It's just three things, and they aren't that difficult. He says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. The word humble, it's one of those words that we use in the script, that we use in church. Now, Pastor James is just so humble, he makes sure that he doesn't use vocabulary that the rest of us don't understand. But in many churches, there are a lot of words that are used frequently that the majority of the people really don't understand what they are. Even words like grace and mercy, for example. Humble is one of those things. Truthfully, not many people know what it means. But literally, it means to break into pieces. It means to be brought low. It means to bend the knee. It's a reminder that we can't approach our Heavenly Father all full of ourselves. We cannot approach God all full of ourselves. In 2015, a horse by the name of American Pharoah won the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and the Belmont Stakes. He was the first horse to win that coveted triple crown of horse racing in 37 years. The horse got a lot of attention. But the horse's trainer, a man by the name of Bob Baffert, also got a lot of attention. Now, if you watch the Kentucky Derby this year, Bob Baffert trained the winning horse, and he also got a lot of attention, but he got a lot of attention because he allegedly had used some drugs or something on the horse. I don't know how that ever turned out. But the point is this. Mr. Baffert would have, when he was interviewed prior to 2015, probably would have responded with a great deal of pride, taking more credit than he deserved for this horse American Pharoah winning the Triple Crown. However, in 2015, at the time of the three big races, he had just recovered from a serious heart attack, and his perspective on life was much different. And so Mr. Baffert spoke with great humility, it said in the newspaper, with great humility about his role as American Pharoah's trainer. The first step that Father God prescribes for us in his conditional agreement is to approach him with brokenness, brought low, with our knees bent, acknowledging that we are nothing in the presence of Almighty God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, because if I had my ears open last week, I heard Pastor James talking about nobodies being used by God. That's the starting point. This church family is well off to a good start, approaching God with humility. The second thing God instructs us to do is to pray. The nicest definition I've ever found about prayer is this: relaxing and delighting in the presence of Jesus with no agenda except enjoying and celebrating the love between us. No words, no agenda. You know, sometimes we go to the Lord just like with a Christmas list. This is my list. And one of the things that I enjoy about Shar leading us in prayer is that it's a spirit-led prayer. It's a spirit-led prayer. Just relax and delight in the presence of Jesus with no agenda except celebrating the love between us. Imagine just spending some time at home and just try it. Prayer is a term, as you know, that simply means having a conversation with the Lord, talking to him and listening to him. But it says that in this passage of Scripture that we should pray and seek the face of God. It doesn't say just pray, that we should pray and seek the face of God. After approaching God with humility, it's not surprising that the second step is this praying and seeking God's face. In other words, really engaging with God as though we're trying to read the expression on his face. You know, when we have a conversation with someone, it's not only the words that we exchange, but there's a lot of, what do you call it, unspoken conversation, or what am I looking for? Body language or whatever, is that what I'm trying to say? You know, that's why this texting and Instagramming and emailing and so forth, we can share a lot of thoughts, but there's a lot of things that are hidden because we can't see the person's face. And this scripture verse, intentionally, interestingly enough, says, pray and seek my face. Try to read the expression on my face, God says, when you're praying. That means we really need to focus, that we really need to get close to God. We really need to be riveted on him, and not the things that we're going to do after we pray, or things that we're just relax in his presence, enjoy the love that we're exchanging with one another, and look into his eyes. We can do that ourselves. We can do that with prayer partners. I miss my prayer partners so much. You know, I talked to him about him before. Bill Shaw, we were prayer partners for 30 years. He just died 2 years ago. And what an empty place that's left in my life. This is really important. I suspect you do this here, but we should be making prayer rather than business the most important thing we do when we have meetings at church. Yeah, when we have meetings at church, we have an agenda. And so often, I'm not saying prayers aren't sincere, but they're perfunctory. We need to get the prayer out of the way so that we can do the important work that's on the agenda. What if we set the agenda aside and listen to what God has to say? Let's focus on God. Get in close to God and what does he want us to do? What does he want us to hear? What does he want us to be addressing in terms of the ministry of our church? In all churches, no matter how small or large, the prayer meeting should be the most important meeting and the most well-attended meeting of all. And your church is really an exception to the rule. Percentage-wise, you have a lot of people who gather with your Thursday virtual prayer? Huge churches. probably can claim only a very, very small percentage of people who come out for the prayer meeting. I don't care where it is, but maybe in Africa, not in the United States. If you're like me, there are people in your lives who you find annoying. God's still working on me with one of the people who lives right next door to us. Anyway, actually, there's been some progress in that. She's actually engaged me in conversation a couple of times, and now my skepticism is setting in, and I'm wondering, what is this all about? And I keep reminding myself, or God keeps speaking to me and saying, you have been praying about this, after all. But anyway, I've often thought to myself how nice it would be if those people who I find annoying would change. I mean, have you ever felt that way? And the problem is that Father keeps telling me, I'm the one that needs to change. That would be a real good idea if I take a close look at myself and maybe recognize some of my own blemishes and faults with a willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to change me. And anyway, after all, Father God tells us that we should be transformed. Romans 12:2. We should be transformed by the renewal of our minds, different attitude toward those people, so that we may demonstrate for the people around us what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect. Physical health is an issue for me sometimes, and God's really been working on me, and he reminded me, you know, when I go to the hospital for a test or something like that, I may be anxious about the test, but he reminded me that I'm still a witness for him, even when I'm in an unfamiliar place and having things done to me that I don't like being done to me. And there may be somebody who's right around me who needs to see something of Jesus in me, even in a difficult situation. It shouldn't be surprising that the third step Father God prescribes for us in his unconditional agreement is for us to turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our wicked ways. Approach Father God with humility. Engage Father God in prayer, trying to read the expression on his face, and be willing to turn from our own wicked and unproductive ways, which he will reveal to us if we want him to. That's God's simple instruction to us as individuals, as families, as church families, and most importantly today on Independence Day, as the one nation under God that we still are. We still are. Yashara referred to this. I believe that God established this nation that we might be a light to other nations. There is no nation like the United States of America, and it is no coincidence that the enemy is working through all kinds of different angles to break us down as a Christian nation. It happens to us as individuals. When we walk with the Lord, expect to be attacked. If our nation is walking with the Lord, as it has for 245 years, expect attacks. And so Father God's instruction to us is the same as it was to the people of Israel. If we just do as we're told, approach Father God with humility, engage him in prayer, be willing to turn away from our wicked and unproductive ways. Father God promises, what did I say about promise? That he will always fulfill his promises, that he'll hear from heaven, he'll forgive our sins, and he will heal our land, which is so spiritually and morally sick and broken right now. But we aren't sick and broken to the point that we are unhealable. This is not an incurable cancer that we find ourselves dealing with as a nation, but we have a choice. We who know the truth can choose to not do what we're told, and that will result that we can do or not. We cannot do what we're told that will result in restoration and healing. There are consequences. Pastor James is so good about turning to the page. This is what God said to Solomon after he said, he says, if my people, after he told Solomon, if my people who if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, he says, but if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have said before you, and if you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from the land which I gave you, and this house, the temple in Jerusalem, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples of other nations. If our nation is, as I submit to you, a light to other nations, if we aren't faithful to God, it is going to make a huge difference in the lives of people everywhere. There are consequences. So I'd ask you to think about what God's simple challenge is. Humble ourselves, pray and seek His face, turn from our own wicked ways, and He will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and He will heal our land. Think about it. Talk about it. But most importantly, let's follow through with it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that these words will speak to our heart, at least in part today. And that we as your people, though a small group, Jesus himself started out with 12 pretty motley people. And yet those 12, through the faithfulness and self-sacrifice, were ones through whom you transformed the world. I believe that you will do that in our lives, in our church, life of our church family, and in the lives and the families and the church families throughout our nation when you one day connect the dots. I pray in Jesus' name.